Coming to you now is Lahem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings. It's good to have you with us today. If you were with us last week in our study of the book of Acts, you'll remember that Paul has just been seized by this angry mob shortly after coming to Jerusalem. And so Paul's preparing to make his defense before the crowd. But, you know, as I was poring over this passage, I mean, I was trying to keep in mind the context. Because Paul is in Jerusalem during the Feast of Pentecost, which was a very special time when the Jews would celebrate the giving of the Mosaic Law. And so it's within that context that Paul is being accused of being anti-Jewish or anti-law. And so Paul's not just making a case for Christianity. He's showing that despite what his accusers are saying, he and the message of Christianity are not anti-Jewish or anti-law. No, Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism and all their Jewish hopes regarding a Messiah. As Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:17, I mean, he said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And you know, keeping that in mind really helped me to see some things in this passage that I hadn't noticed before. Because interwoven throughout Paul's testimony are language and phrases that would be very significant to a Jewish audience, and would signify that Paul and Christianity wasn't against them or the law in any way. And the first, as I said last week, is the fact that he speaks to them in their own language. But you know, as we continue to move through his defense, we're going to see other ways that Paul hooks his audience. With Hebrew language, with phrases, and also in the details that he chooses to emphasize. And his very first line is just full of them. Look with me at verse 3 and following, where he says, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city," meaning Jerusalem, "at the feet of Gamaliel," who was a great Jewish rabbi, actually the most revered Jewish teacher of that era, "taught according to the strictness of our father's law," and the literal translation here is actually "ancestral law," "and was zealous toward God as you all are today." Now, what festival is it again? Pentecost, a festival focused on the law. And here is where Paul is about to start sharing his testimony, like he had back in chapter 9. But we're going to see some different details emphasized that kind of complement the earlier account, but at the same time are more directly relevant to these people in their context. Listen as he begins to bridge into his own testimony. He says, "I persecuted this way," meaning Christianity, "to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me." Now, keep in mind here that light in the Old Testament is almost always connected with the presence of God. And so in his testimony, more so than in chapter 9, Paul emphasizes the light, saying that it was a great light, that it came at noon, which further emphasizes its brightness. And then he says, "And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" And note that Saul is Paul's Jewish name. So I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do." And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who are with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Now, note how Paul, he doesn't mention Ananias' conversation with God, or when God commanded him to go to see Saul. No, he skips that. And instead, he adds a detail that would be significant to this audience, that Ananias was a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all Jews who dwelt there. Verse 14 and following. Then he said, "The God of our fathers," there it is again, "has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." Now this detail of Paul's being Jesus' witness to all men is new. Verse 16, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized," which is another new detail, "and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now we know from Paul's defense before Herod Agrippa that God also gave this commission of reaching all men directly to Paul. But it was important for this Jewish audience to hear that a respected Jew had also shared with him this vision that he had had of Paul's future ministry. Paul continues, he says in verse 17 and following, "Now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.'" And of course, this is Jesus talking. "So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" Now, this whole description of Paul's having a vision while praying in the temple and God's telling him to leave Jerusalem, I mean, this is also new. Luke's earlier description of the circumstances surrounding Paul's departure from Jerusalem is kind of from a different perspective. I mean, the brothers, they heard about a plot against Paul and escorted him to Caesarea, from where he was sent off to Tarsus. But as F.F. Bruce points out, this is not the only place that our narrative, where divine direction and human action coincide, is present. Now, the Jews seem somewhat receptive until the very last phrase, where Paul says that Jesus told him, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." It says, "And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live.' Then, as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air," which were all expressions of horror at blasphemy, "the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging," in other words, torture. so that he might know why they shouted so against him. Now, this planned flogging was probably the Roman brutal scourging with a whip that had thongs weighted with rough pieces of bone or metal. And it could cause incredible harm and even leave people crippled for life. Now, I love how Paul, he never just spills all the details of who he is. He waits for the opportune moment when sharing those details will have the greatest impact and work to his advantage the most. He keeps his Roman citizenship a secret until this precise moment, where it says, "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?' And of course it wasn't. Roman citizens could be scourged for crimes, but never as a method of inquiry before they'd even stood trial. And so the centurion immediately recognizes that they could be in very serious trouble, having already gone beyond what they were allowed to do to an uncondemned Roman citizen. And so it says, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, 'Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman.' Then the commander came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman?' He said, 'Yes.' The commander answered, 'With a large sum, I obtained this citizenship.'" In other words, he had paid a bribe to acquire Roman citizenship. "However, Paul's was much more legitimate, as it says, 'And Paul said, but I was born a citizen.' Then immediately those who were about to examine him," meaning with a scourge, "withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him." Now, what really jumped out at me about this passage was how different Paul's approach to sharing his faith was from what I would have gravitated towards, especially if I was some highly educated, theological, philosophical mastermind, as Paul was. I would have tried to present this logical, systematic case for the truth of Christianity. But it's so interesting that Paul doesn't do that. What does he do? He simply tells them his own personal testimony, what God did in his life to bring him to faith in Christ, the dramatic change in who he was that could be explained in no other way than that he had encountered the one he was proclaiming. Over 12 years ago, I graduated from Wesley Biblical Seminary. And I remember I walked down the aisle of that school and was presented with a shiny, new, laminated, and bound certificate. And you know what it says? Master of Divinity. That's a pretty cool title. But I have to be honest with you, never once in all my years of ministry have I ever felt like a master of divinity. If seminary taught me anything, it was how much I don't know, how much I still have yet to grasp about the divinity of God. But there's something that is within my grasp, and yours as well. Take that same title, and let's make a very slight modification. How about mastered by divinity? Now that's something I can have, and know that I have. To know that God has met me on my Damascus road, that he's mastered me to where all of who I am, my core identity, is completely changed. That's a degree that people might throw their robes off and fling dust in the air about, but they can't refute or argue with, because it's my story. Have you ever written out your own personal testimony? Do you have it ready to share at a drop of a hat? If not, that's your assignment this week, if I can be so bold as to give you homework. Take time to prepare your testimony. Memorize it. Be ready to share it, because that's going to be one of the greatest tools you will ever use in ministry. And if you do not yet know Jesus Christ, I invite you right now to simply ask him to come into your life today, to forgive you of all your sins, and to make you a child of God. And he will. And you also will have a story to share, the greatest chapter in your life, the moment you said yes to Jesus. May every one of us come to experience that initial and then a daily encounter with Jesus Christ. May he so transform us that our lives will be the greatest evidence we can ever give of the validity of the gospel message. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.